Turn to the scriptures. We turn back to this portion of scripture that we read there in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 9. Please, in your prayers, do remember Dr. Kay, who is away, Mr. Nati, who is away, and do thank God for fathers as well. Matthew chapter 9, and there in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Christ's heart of compassion. I want us to consider briefly this morning Christ's heart of compassion. The Grace Baptist Mission Week of Prayer, which began last Lord's Day, as we have been hearing, and today. And so I would like to consider this passage. I would like to consider Christ's compassion as revealed to us here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. For as you can see, that was what drove him, as it were, to doing all that he was doing. In verse 35, of Matthew chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ has been tirelessly going about all the cities and villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And you remember that's what Pastor Bell has been emphasizing to us, even has been going through the gospel of Mark. The Lord has been tirelessly going about. We read here, then Jesus, that's verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. If you go back to chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel, and there in verse 23 of chapter 4 in Matthew's gospel, there, remember, Matthew had written, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. It's almost as if he copied that and pasted it here in Matthew chapter 9, with the exception of the fact that he changed Galilee to all cities. But that's the emphasis. This is what the Lord Jesus has been doing. Going all about the cities, preaching the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Matthew is one who is fond of, if you like, showing us the links that there are between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is one who is particularly fond of that. And what he does here is he presents our Lord Jesus Christ's impression of the people, of their state, of their circumstances in the language of prophecy. He is presenting it in the language of the prophecy that we read there in Ezekiel. So that in all that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing, and in all the emotion that was coming, he could see that there it had been foretold, even by Ezekiel the prophet. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, fulfilling that particular scripture, where the Lord said the shepherds they had appointed in Israel had failed completely. They had become greedy. They had fattened themselves. They have eaten all. And they have refused to feed or care for the sheep, for the flock, for the people that he has given them. It is the religious aspect that is being emphasized in a language that people understand as they see shepherds working around and doing their work. And he said, I will come myself, and I will seek my own, and I will heal them, he says, and I will grant them healing. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ doing exactly that, so that God incarnate, the Word of God that has become flesh, is now doing, fulfilling exactly what Ezekiel had seen many, many years earlier. And Matthew says, I can see it. This is exactly what is happening. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling what was spoken through the prophet many, many centuries ago. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, the Word of God incarnate. He's come. And he's fulfilling that very scripture right before us. He seems to be saying, I can see exactly what is going on. This is what the Lord is doing. And of course, remember, Matthew is able to see it because the Spirit of God has granted him understanding. Just as the Lord promised that when he goes, the Spirit of God will come upon them. And he will grant them understanding that the things that they do not understand, with the Lord who was speaking, the Spirit himself will bring them to their understanding. They will understand. And now he sees. Now he understands. And he is applying it for us. And here we have the Lord Jesus. Whenever he stood up to preach, he saw the people. There they were thronging, coming, gathering. The multitudes were coming to him. And he sees them. But he doesn't just see the physical. He sees beyond that. He sees that which is truly the case with them. Their true state, their true situation. The Lord is able to see. And what does he see? He sees the people coming as sheep, having no shepherd. They come as sheep that have been scattered like prey. They come as those who are fearful and anxious, as it were, before him. And he sees exactly what is going on in their hearts. Their teachers mostly taught them error. Those who had been appointed their shepherds, their teachers, taught them error. If they did not do that, some of them shamefully neglected their duty. They neglected to even teach the people. They were not feeding them with the word of God. They were not teaching them at all. And some of them performed their duty, their responsibility, as it were, without any feeling, without any zeal, if you like, and without sincerity. It was just a duty, a responsibility to them. And this is the situation that our Lord Jesus Christ sees. And all you need to do is to stand back and look at the church today. What do you see? You see the people of God in most churches going about generally like sheep without shepherds. Why? Because as Ezekiel prophesied, those who should be the under shepherds of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who should teach the people of God and lead them in the way of holiness and on the way to heaven, what are they doing? Extorting the people. Just enriching themselves. Just like Ezekiel said. Instead of feeding the flock, they are fattening themselves. They are feeding themselves. They are amassing wealth here on earth for themselves. Building mansions and citadels. And leaving the poor folk suffering and dying. It's just absurd. You hear a so-called man of God. He's supposed to be preaching. And what is he doing? He's saying to them, you see this watch? You see this watch? It costs me how many millions of... They're talking dollars now, even in Nigeria. Talking dollars, not in Naira. And there are people in the congregation who don't know where to get the next meal. They don't care. They don't care. That's exactly what Ezekiel saw. He prophesied exactly what was happening in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's exactly what is happening in the church today. This is what is going on. And I want us, as we consider this passage, Matthew now, chapter 9, verse 36, I want us to look at our Lord's perception of people. Secondly, I want us to consider Christ's passion for souls. And then in the third place, I want us to consider our need for passion for souls. We need passion for souls, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin with Christ's perception of people. Our text tells us, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw the multitudes. And as he saw the multitudes, what does he see towards the end of verse 36? They were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. This is what he saw. This was his perception of the people as they flocked around him, as they came to him. They were coming, they were running because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the word here that is translated for us as weary, actually, it means to lose heart. It means to be faint-hearted, to be fatigued and distressed. It means to be hindered, as it were, from entering the kingdom of heaven. Look at chapter 23 and see what our Lord says concerning these people. In chapter 23, and there in verse 13 of chapter 23, our Lord Jesus Christ says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." This is what was happening. Instead of teaching them, showing them the way, leading them into the kingdom of heaven, what are they doing? They are shutting the doors. They are not interested in going in themselves. And they are blocking others from going in. They are not doing what they are supposed to do. They are not carrying out their responsibilities. Instead, they have become a stumbling block. Instead of aid and agents, they were now a stumbling block to the people of God. They were the problem. They had become the problem. So to be weary, faint-hearted, fatigued, distressed, looking torn or mangled as if attacked and beaten by wild beasts. This is what our Lord sees. And that word describes their religious state. It means they were harassed. They were bewildered by their teachers, those who should know better. Those who should teach them. They are the ones harassing them. They are the ones that are making life difficult for them. They are the ones hindering them from entering the kingdom of heaven. And the picture that Matthew is painting for us here is of a people who are torn apart. A people who are confused. A people who are fearful and anxious. A people who are seeking healing, but they cannot find it from those who are supposed to give them. And so they have to come to our Lord Jesus Christ. And although they are seeking this healing, they are lacking the peace that passes all understanding. And so they are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the one who alone is able to grant them that peace. And why is that the case? It is, Matthew tells us, because they are oppressed by the burdens of the Pharisees, the scribes, their rulers, their teachers, those who are supposed to be leading them and teaching them and helping them and supporting them and making life easier for them. They are the ones that have burdened them with all kinds of rules and regulations, and they are harassing them. Things that they themselves will not do, they are requiring of the common people, and they are forcing it upon them, insisting that they do that, so that the people have no true shepherds. And so the Lord sees them for what they are, like sheep without shepherd. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ sees, and that's what the situation was. They were going the wrong way, and those who were supposed to lead them in the right way were not helping. They were making matters worse for them. And there again in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9, we read they were weary and scattered. And the second word there, scattered, means they were thrown down or cast down or prostrate on the ground. That's the picture that we are being given here. It is being cast down or prostrate on the ground, whether from drunkenness or from some mortal wounds given to that creature. This is the picture that we have. So that the idea here is of poor, wearied creatures. These were poor, wearied men and women who, after all their struggles, after all their wanderings, they find themselves utterly beaten and dejected. That was their state. That was their condition. With all their struggles, with all their seeking, They find themselves completely worn out, beaten, defeated, so that they have clearly lost their way. They do not know which way to go. It is as if they had come to their wit's end. There is nothing more they can do. And so they fling themselves down to the ground in despair. This is the picture that we have. And what are they doing? They are there on the ground, breathing as it were their very last, right there where they have fallen. They can't help themselves. They are finished, in other words. So that Matthew is showing us the picture of the people. And the picture is the picture of utter hopelessness, of men's efforts apart from the one who alone can guide and lead them in the right way and to the kingdom of heaven. All labor, all efforts, every work of man in the world, seeking the kingdom, seeking heaven as it were. Like they say, everybody wants to go to heaven, even though nobody wants to die. But we must die to go to heaven. And why do people not want to die? Because they're not sure of the heaven. They're not sure. Here, struggle as you may, live the gentle life, whatever life you call it. Do all the best that you can as human beings. If you do not have him, the one who alone is able to lead you and to guide you into the kingdom of heaven, all your efforts and hard work will be futile. They will lead you nowhere until you come to him and to know them. The weariness and exhaustion, the confusion, disintegration, and casting apart of the people are because they are as sheep, having no shepherd. And without the true shepherd, that will be the lot of each and every one of us. Secondly, we see Christ's passion for souls. Christ's passion for souls. And the next thing the scripture tells us here is that the Lord Jesus Christ saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them. He was moved with compassion. And this compassion here means to feel the distress of the miserable. Those who are in misery, to feel their distress, but not only to feel it and to take note of it, but to be moved by it, to be stirred by it, so that there's a yearning within you to show mercy and to help such ones who are in that misery. It is, if you like, to feel pity for them. And it is a pity that stirs the heart. A pity that works in you. It awakens sympathy within the person who is feeling it. And what does it do to that person? It makes him want to act. To act by helping, by showing mercy, by helping those ones who are in need, who are in pity, the ones that he is pitying. This is the compassion that our Lord Jesus Christ felt for these people. So that our Lord was not indifferent to their plight, as it were, at this point in time. No, he was a man with a practical compassion. A compassion that does not only acknowledge, but is stirred to act. To act to meet that need. To help the person who is in that need. This is what happens. And this is what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you see at the end of that scripture, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew haven't told us how the Lord was moved with compassion in verse 36. He says in verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When he sees the need, he acts to meet it. And as the true guide and the good shepherd, who was soon going to die for his people, who was soon going to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary in order to save his people, as the true guide and the good shepherd, Our Lord Jesus Christ was concerned for their well-being, both there at that point in time and in eternity. And he's always concerned with our well-being here, now, and our well-being in eternity, when he comes to take his own to be with him forever and ever. And this is what proceeded from the heart of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he stood there looking at the people to preach to the people. He was moved deeply in his heart. His countenance must have shown the sorrow and the love that flowed mingled down, as the hymn writer puts it. For the movement was clear, so clear that even Matthew could see it. Matthew could write of it. And we see in our Lord Jesus Christ at this point in time, what do we see? We see pity. But we do not see any trace of aversion. He does not pity the people, as it were, in a way that made him feel sick or made him feel out of place among the people. No. There was pity. There was no aversion. And when he looked at the people, he was often saddened, of course, by their foolishness, like sheep. And that's why, in general, the scripture uses sheep to illustrate who we are and how we stand before the Lord. Because most of the time we are like stupid, foolish sheep. We need a guide. We need a leader. And if you know about animals, you know what I'm talking about. Sheep, most foolish of creatures. They will see one of them go ahead, knocked down by a car, they will follow in the same way, only to be knocked down again. There are not those that say, oh, it's been knocked down, I have to come back. No. That's how stupid. And that's how we are by nature. We see our brothers and sisters going to hell, we follow them headlong. This is the picture of the natural man. We are like this foolish sheep that our Lord is talking about even here. Yes, he is saddened by their foolishness. He is grieved by their sins. But he is never disgusted. And he never speaks of the people with contempt. Never. Never. He is grieved by their sin. He never speaks to them with contempt. Remember, it is his majesty. It is his majesty that is there among the common people. It is royalty, if you like, standing among the commoners. There he is. But what do we read in scripture? The people heard him gladly. Why? Because they saw him as one chosen from among themselves who loved them with all his heart. His love was palpable. They could feel it. They could experience it. And they knew it. They knew that he loved them with all his heart. He never gave up on any of them. He never considered any of their cases useless. Never. He was always there. He was always taking practical steps to meet them at their points of needs. And if we are believers, that's how we ought to look at unbelievers, and to be ready with compassion to meet them, their points of need, to help them, to bring them to that position where they see the Savior. They come to know him and love him as their Lord and Savior. Thirdly and finally, our need of passion for souls. And I'll try to rush through that. Please bear with me. Let me begin with a quotation. Quote, open. Even if I were utterly selfish and had no care for anything but my own happiness, I will choose, if I might, under God, to be a soul winner. For never did I know perfect, overflowing, unutterable happiness of the purest and most ennobling order till I first heard of one who had sought and found the Savior through my means. No young mother ever so rejoiced over her firstborn child. No warrior was so exultant over a hard-won victory. End of quote. You see what the quote is saying? The person is saying, even if I were utterly selfish and had no care for anything but my own interest, he is saying he will choose, if given the opportunity by God, to be a soul winner. Because as far as he was concerned, the kind of happiness and joy that he felt was perfect, overflowing, unutterable when he first heard of a person coming to faith in Christ through his means. He says, no woman, no young mother ever so rejoiced over her firstborn child. No warrior was so exultant over a hard-won victory. His joy, his happiness surpassed all this, he is saying, when he heard for the first time that somebody had come to faith by his means. And brethren, these are not the words of some extravagant, you know, an over-enthusiastic young Christian, young believer, young man or woman, as the case may be. No. These were the measured words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Some of you probably will have suspected that. This was Spurgeon speaking. These were his words. And remember, this is one of the most successful, or if you like, the most blessed preachers of his own generation. Winning men and women for Christ through his preaching. Mightily use of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in this country. This was Spurgeon speaking. But when you look today at believers, why is it that many Christians in general act as if they did not believe that anyone was lost? Why don't they yearn for this happiness that Spurgeon had? Why do they act as if they don't even care that there are people out there going to hell? They act as if nothing is really happening and that there's nothing in the world. Why do people in general act that way today? I just will suggest a few things as I come to a close. I cannot go into details at this time. The first is perhaps a lack of true conviction of man's lostness. The lost state of man. The fact that man is lost and that without the Lord Jesus Christ is heading to hell. Now, just think of yourself walking out there. You see your family member in some fire. What is your natural instinct? It's to go there and grab them and get them out as quickly as you can. And sometimes you don't even think of the safety. You just want to save them. I've seen people who don't know how to swim. They see somebody drowning and they go to save them. Well, you know what will happen. We'll have two casualties. But that is the instinct, not naturally, isn't it? You want to save your own. But we see men and women walking in the streets around us. And we know that without Christ, they are going to hell. What do? We don't care. We just walk. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. They can go where they're going. That ought not to be the case. We ought to have a heart of compassion like our Lord Jesus Christ. When we see men and women, boys and girls, we know are without Christ, we should seek every opportunity to witness to them. Seek every opportunity to bring them to our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate that with this. It's the story of one judge in the United States. The judge was called George Mingus. So he's Judge George Mingus. You know the difference. He is a judge, in other words, a lawyer, a judge in a high court. But his name was George Mingus. Now, this judge, he was a prominent lawyer in Philadelphia, and he was well known for his rationalistic views of religion. But he was won for Christ. He became a believer. And so he became equally notable for his Christian witness. As he was fervent as an unbeliever, he became fervent as a believer. And everybody knew. Sometime after his conversion, this was not long after his conversion, he was visiting one of his former friends who said to him, "George, I hear you are a Christian now." "Yes, I am," replied the judge. "George," he said, "do you believe in God?" "Yes." "And do you believe that all who do not believe in Jesus Christ will ultimately go to hell?" "I do, most certainly." "Well, George," replied his friend, "does Christianity dry up all the milk of humanity in one's body as it has done in yours?" Let me repeat that. "Does Christianity dry up all the milk of humanity in one's body as it has done in yours?" The judge asked him, what do you mean? "I mean this," he said. "You have been living under my roof for 3 days and three nights, knowing I'm believing all this, the fact that without Christ, I will go to hell. Yet, you never put your hand on my shoulder or said one word to save me. You do believe all that?" "Yes." "3 days, three nights under my roof, you never once put your hand up on my shoulder or say a word to save me." How many of us are guilty of that? Because we want to be politically correct, because we don't want to offend, because we don't want to cause any friction, whatever the reason may be. And the judge was guilty of that. But that was the knock he needed to change his life and to change his way of thinking. Two, perhaps there is a lack of concern for souls. One is not understanding the fact clearly that people are lost and they are going to hell without Christ, or not appreciating it the way we should. But this one is perhaps a lack of concern for souls. Maybe we don't really care what happens to people. But we read in Matthew here, chapter 9, verse 36. "When he saw the multitudes," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." And he was moved with compassion and he acted for them. And so in that same spirit, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3 of Romans chapter 9. "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." This was how the apostle, like his Lord, felt. "If only I could even exchange my position with them. Let them go to glory." He was willing and ready to sacrifice himself for his own people. Are we willing and ready to do that? And thirdly, what is our conception or the value of human life. What do we think of the origin of human life? Where did it come from? From God himself. What do you think of the nature and capacity? We are made in the image of God, remember. Man is made in the image of God and given ability to do wonderful things. So much so that at the Tower of Babel, they wanted to get up to heaven. And the Lord said, we have to stop them. Otherwise, they can do everything they set their heart upon. Because God had given them that ability. Look at the duration of life. Life doesn't end here. It continues in eternity. Remember that. What is the cost of redemption? The Apostle Peter tells us. No. Not just the blood of goats and chicken. It was the blood of the Son of God himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how much it cost. And when you think of the struggle to possess the human soul, the spirit fighting the flesh, as it were, in order to possess, the devil, as it were, contending for the human soul. Think of all that. And what are we doing about it? Let the mind of Christ and the mind of the Apostle Paul be in us. And if you are not a believer this morning, let me get to the point straight away. Until you come to him and know him and love him, the compassion, the love, the care that we are talking about, you will not know it. But when you come to know the Lord, when he becomes the Lord of your life, your Lord and Savior, then he will have care. He will have compassion. He will love you. He will meet you at your various points of need, and he will save you unto the uttermost. And he will be your guide and your help right through this life and in eternity. And the Lord will truly bless you and bless us all.